Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
But we're going to get started as we continue our journey through the book of Galatians. It is good to see everybody here today. We have had a busy week. Many of you have had a busy week because last Sunday we honored our seniors, our graduates, and that was just an awesome experience. There were so many family members that were here, and I know that this is always a busy and an emotional time, and so we're wanting to be mindful of all those who are starting a new journey in life. And Jonathan already mentioned today, but I think it's just worth repeating and letting us know that we are looking forward to opportunities for our widows and widowers ministry to have some times of fellowship and encouragement. If you didn't get a chance to attend the workshop that Dean Miller led or to listen to those lessons online, they are available on our YouTube page. And he really does an excellent job of highlighting needs, giving some biblical encouragement, and really setting a path forward for ministry. And so I'm really excited about what that ministry is doing and want you to be part of it and want to encourage everyone that would benefit from that to connect and to benefit from it. We do have a lot that's coming up in the next few weeks as summer gets started. If you haven't already, I hope that you'll take one of those lists that's in the foyer of our summer series on Wednesday nights. This is something we do every year on Wednesday nights. We have kind of a focused time of study on particular topics, and we bring in different speakers and have some different opportunities along the way. And so I'm hoping that you'll get to be part of that, and you'll want to be part of that this summer. We'll have not only some guest speakers for combined classes in the auditorium, but also some panel discussions that'll help us explore some important areas. That all gets kicked off in a couple of weeks, a couple of Wednesdays from now, when our future minister campers will be teaching our Bible classes. They'll be working on lessons all during camp, and then we'll have them divided up into different groups in different places. And so we'll have some in the auditorium, some in the fellowship hall, some in the YAC. I know that that will be an encouraging time, and we'll have several of our own Graymere guys that are involved, and so we'll want to encourage them as well. So let's be praying about all of these things this summer. Let's try to take advantage of these opportunities to connect with people and to bring people to worship with us, to class with us, and hopefully start some spiritual conversations. I mentioned earlier that we're continuing through Galatians, and so we're in Galatians chapter 3. And as you dive into the middle of Galatians chapter 3, it's just good for us to remember we're hopping into a conversation that Paul has been having for a couple of chapters here that's pretty intense. It's intense in the sense that Paul is stressing something very important, and he doesn't want them to miss the point. Now, obviously, he's writing by inspiration, but he's doing this for a specific occasion and a specific group of churches that are wrestling with confusion over what it means to really follow the covenant of Christ. And in the passage we're going to be looking at tonight, he's focusing on the inheritance that they have, the inheritance that they've been given, and by extension, the inheritance that we have been given. You may have read in the news a few years ago about a story that made the rounds. It was kind of one of those viral stories of two sanitation workers in Union City, California, who had to act like superheroes thanks to the actions of a three-year-old. Mevish Tapal had been watching Finding Nemo with her three-year-old son. If you've ever seen Finding Nemo, you've got the fish's journey to try to reconnect with his son. They've been separated. And one of the things the three-year-old learned from watching Finding Nemo is what would it be like if you started flushing things down the toilet? And so one of the things this three-year-old boy chose to flush down the toilet was a diamond and sapphire ring that his great-grandfather had left his family and had been passed down. And he went and told his mother what he had done. And so she, of course, was panicking. She called two individuals, Johnny and Victor, who flushed the sewer lines in the neighborhood multiple times. And they found that it had traveled about a third of the mile. But they found that ring. They found that heirloom What an incredible story. Of course, that's a human interest story, and everybody was happy because of the ending, but everyone can understand what it's like to have a three-year-old that isn't aware of the value of something and then sort of just flushes it down the toilet, sort of treats it carelessly. But it's possible to receive an inheritance and still not really take it seriously. In fact, depending on what estimate or what survey you look at, as many as a third of those who receive a large inheritance from a family member or a friend that's passed away, about a third of those end up wasting it all in a matter of just a couple of years. For some, it's because they get bad financial advice. One researcher said you get a feeling of invincibility when you inherit a large amount of money and you don't start thinking clearly. Some just have a hard time saying no to friends and loved ones. But it's possible to even receive an inheritance and to squander it. And so it's as if in the middle of this letter to the Galatian Christians, Paul is reminding them, you've received an inheritance and you're at risk of squandering it. So just to recap what we've seen so far, Paul dives right in at the beginning of Galatians to say, there's something that's happening. You're deserting the gospel for another gospel, which is not really another. Paul's saying there aren't multiple gospels to choose from. There's really only one. But what's happened is there are people who've come in and said, in order to really be a Christian, you have to also follow the law of Moses. And these boundary markers that had been so important are still important now. And so Paul is telling them that if you do that, that undercuts the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, it's the cross that equals salvation. It's not the cross plus some elements of the old covenant that we think are helpful. It's not the cross plus anything else. And so he's trying to emphasize that to them over and over again. And you may remember last week we talked about this language at the beginning of chapter 3, about them being bewitched. And I mentioned the fact that this idea of the evil eye is something that was prevalent even then, prevalent now in parts of the world. It's almost like, who has given you the evil eye? Who has done something to your sight and to your vision that you can't clearly see what the cross represents? You've been blinded. You now think you need something else. And so he describes how Abraham, who was the forerunner they would have been so proud of, and the very people who were saying circumcision is important and following these boundary markers of the old covenant is important, they would have respected Abraham. And so Paul illustrates the fact that Abraham was faithful because he believed God. It wasn't because he accomplished a list of works, but it's because he believed in God. And in 14, he says that the point of Jesus coming was so that the Gentiles would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There was a promise that was coming. It had been prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 12 that all nations would be blessed. That promise comes through Jesus, and the promise isn't limited just to the Jews. It's for everyone. And so it's in the midst of that discussion we pick up in verse 15. And I'd like for us to read through these verses together. And I want to tell you, it does get a little dense as we go through here because Paul is trying to drive home an important point. And sometimes it's hard for us who are separated by so many years and a cultural divide to really dig into how meaningful this would have been to those who had grown up thinking about the law of Moses as their law. And what's happening to the law of Moses now? What does all this mean that Jesus has come? But let's try to put ourselves in their place as we read these verses. Beginning in verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to his seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, if you're already open to Galatians 3, I just want to point out a couple of things that are helpful to us, kind of as through lines here, when we're thinking about what it means to follow Paul's description. In verse 14, he said that what's the point of this message to Abraham? It was that Christ Jesus would come, the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he uses the word promise often. And so as he describes the promise to Abraham, I might use this as a visual. It'll be my right to left, but your left to right. So hopefully it'll make sense. But he describes the promise to Abraham right here. Here's the promise that was made. Abraham was faithful to God. And then he says, now the law comes later. We don't get the law until we have Moses on the scene. So years have passed and the law comes. The law is important. Paul's not denying that the law is important, but he's saying, think about what we're talking about here. The promise was made to Abraham. The promise isn't dependent on the law because the law didn't show up until years after Abraham had lived. Abraham receives this promise of God that all nations would be blessed. Then the law shows up. And so when Paul starts asking these questions, well, is the law contrary to this promise? Well, no, of course not. But what the law does is show human beings their sin. It shows us that we can't live up to the righteous standard, that we need something else. It leads us to Christ. And he says, now that Christ has come, you've got the fulfillment of the promise. It's the promise that was made back here. That promise has gone all the way through the times of the law, and now it's been fulfilled in Christ. And so he's saying, if we're here, why would you step back to where we used to be? That was getting us to Christ. Now, this doesn't discount the importance of the law, but it illustrates the role that it plays. I think that's important. It's important for us to understand that, because the better I can understand that, the better I'll be able to understand what I've inherited because of what God has done. So let's think about it in these terms. We begin in this passage by being reminded that God's will gives us an inheritance. When we think about the reading of a will, you can imagine people that are listening in as a lawyer is reading, here's what has been left to specific individuals, and we want to hear our name called. And so what Paul is telling the church at Galatia is there's an inheritance here, and the conditions of this covenant have already been ratified. They've already been set. So in verse 15, he would say, take, for example, a man's covenant. Even if it's just a human covenant, once it has been set, once it's been ratified, you don't start adding in conditions. You don't change things once it's been set. You can update a will while you're living. You might have to make changes while you're living, but no one sets it aside or adds to it once a person has died. The Hebrews author would put it this way, where a covenant is, there must by necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. So we understand the way wills work, and he's saying this covenant has already been ratified. It's already been set up. The promise was made to Abraham. That promise is unchanging. That promise is enduring through the years. The law comes, and God's people who lived in the time of the law served under the law. And it was possible, even though none of us could fully keep the law perfectly, it was possible to live a life that was right before God under the old law. There was that system of sacrifices and things that we read about in books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and here's what you've got to do. But it was possible to serve God under that law. So these things that they're wanting to bind on Christians, circumcision, food laws, Sabbath days, those aren't intrinsically bad. In fact, it's what was needed under the old law. But now we've gone through that time. Now the promise has been realized in Christ. The will remained the same. He said, that hasn't changed. If you became a Christian by putting Christ on in baptism, no one's going to add, well, here's now that you've been a Christian for a while, now here's a new requirement we didn't tell you about. You don't add that to the will. And adding to that will of God is pretty serious business, according to Paul. He's very insistent on that point. And I think it's important for us to just reflect on the fact, maybe let's step out of the discussion that we'd be having in the first century and think about our discussions in the 21st century. The temptation to want to add something to what God has given us in His will is very real. And it's even tempting for us today to discuss God's will and what God would have us to do as maybe one option among many, and it's not really in fashion to say that there's only one right way to live or there's only one right way to do things. So it's just a lot easier for us to say, okay, well, I know the Bible says this, but so-and-so believes this, and so, it's up to them. It's kind of easier for us to back off. But if we do that, if we somehow compromise what it means to become a child of God, what it means to put Christ on in baptism and seek to live according to His word, we're adding something. We're allowing something to be added to the will of God. And so, for example, it's not uncommon to be flipping through the channels or to be reading things online and to see that the way in which someone becomes a child of God is, well, if you want to become a Christian, all you need to do is pray a specific prayer and say this prayer this way, and once you, at the end of this, then you'll have become a Christian. Well, I certainly don't doubt the sincerity of anybody who would share that, but I would just ask the question, what does Scripture say? What are we seeing here? And if I say, well, maybe that way's okay, that prayer's not found in the Bible, we don't have an example of that in the Bible, but if I allow that, I'm doing more than just saying, well, maybe it's okay. I'm adding to the will of God. And Paul says that's serious. Well, I have to think about that. If I want to take God's will seriously, it's important for me to talk about what it really means to become a Christian. Not because I'm trying to win an argument or impress people with how much we know or that we've got it all right, but because it's important to know what God's will says. God's will gives us an inheritance. He describes them as being clothed with Christ. And that imagery shows up several times in the New Testament. And again, in an ancient audience, it's fitting to describe changing clothes. When a Roman child came of age, he no longer wore childhood garments, but put on the clothes of a Roman citizen. And so you could tell by the way he or she was dressed that they'd moved through childhood. In fact, many reports in the first century of historians say that after baptism, that the Christians would put on white garments or new clothes to represent their new lives. And he also tells them that because of this will, their origins no longer mattered. And so when he makes that statement, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, he's saying those boundaries that really mattered in Christ don't matter anymore. Now, that's hard for us to fully appreciate because we live in a society where it's possible to start out with not very much and to work hard and to move up in socioeconomic status and to gain more wealth. And then all of a sudden, you could look back and say, you know, I started out here, but after hard work and after perseverance and determination, now I'm here. That's not really the way it worked in the ancient world. The class system was much harder to navigate, to get out of. Usually the class you were born in was how you were going to live. That was pretty much it. And so at an early age, you learn to accept your fate. This is who I am. These are the cards that I've been dealt. And so it was revolutionary to say that in Christ, those distinctions don't matter anymore. That in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're a free person. That would have been hard to wrap their minds around in the Greco-Roman world. What do you mean it doesn't matter anymore? Now, that doesn't mean their distinction was changed in the work culture and where they lived. Slaves were still stuck in the status where they were in their daily work and routines. But in Christ, when it came to being a Christian, there was no slave nor free, male nor female. And I probably don't have to tell you the way in which History shows us how females were treated in the Greco-Roman world and in a lot of different cultures over the years. Not as worthy as men, not as intrinsically valuable as men. That's not true in Christ. There's neither Jew or Gentile in Christ. Those backgrounds didn't matter. God's will gives us an inheritance, and it gives us that same inheritance. So that means when I become a child of God, I become part of a family, and I have brothers and sisters. Whatever distinctions we might have by the way in which we were raised, the places we grew up, whatever our status might be, those don't exist in Christ spiritually. We're all one. We've all been clothed with Christ and become children of Abraham. Paul uses similar language in Romans 13, saying, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh," that the flesh doesn't operate our minds and our hearts anymore, that God does. Now, it is important to realize when we have this phrase, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, that the context he's talking about here is the context of eternal inheritance, eternal life, status in the sight of God. And so some might look at this passage and say, well, I guess that means there are no role distinctions in scriptures among Christian men and Christian women. And that we should sort of interpret everything else in light of this specific statement. But he's not addressing here specifically what happens in worship or what happens in the leadership in the church. He's addressing intrinsic value in the sight of God, that when we've been clothed with Christ, we all have the same eternal inheritance. Paul's reminding us that we are all one. God's will gives us an inheritance, and he says his law brings us to faith. Now, this is important because when we think about the law that we mentioned earlier, it's easy for us, especially those of us who are looking back from a perspective of time, to think of the old law and to think of it as something that, okay, I need to get rid of that. I don't need to think about that anymore. That's not what Paul is saying. He's simply emphasizing, here's how the law was used. It was used as a place, as he would say, that kept them under God, under the law, kept us under sin, waiting for faith. In fact, the way that he describes it here in this verse 19 is, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." There's our word promise again. Who was the promise made to? Promise was made to Abraham. How was the promise fulfilled? The promise was fulfilled in Jesus. And so the law was there to get to that point. But he's saying, when you look at Christ, you're looking at the summation of the law. That's what the law was pointing to. When Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount that he didn't come to set aside, to nullify the law, but he came to fulfill it. He was saying, this is what the law has been anticipating. It brings us to faith. And in a similar way, not exactly the same way, but in a similar way, understanding the law of Moses can also help bring us to faith in Christ. The language he uses here in our English translations may use the word tutor in verse 24, or schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. The idea of the pedagogue in the Greco-Roman world was a servant, a slave, that was in charge of the education of a child. It was never intended to be a permanent job. It was always temporary, making sure the child was raised and given the education that was needed. They're typically depicted as taskmasters in ancient drawings. They're seen with a rod or a cane in hand. I mean, this is someone who was in charge of the upbringing of a child. And here's the way one researcher, Donald Guthrie, describes it. He says, "This pedagogue was often a slave appointed by the parent to conduct the child to school and to have general charge of him until he came of age, even to imparting ethical instruction to him. Competent attendants were highly esteemed by parents, and children were required to respect them." That's the imagery that Paul draws on to describe what the old law did. Now, this pedagogue, this tutor, wasn't just a classroom teacher. It was a servant that was the teacher and the disciplinarian and the bus driver, and everything involved in the education of this child was what this pedagogue did. What Paul is saying is the law was a schoolmaster, the pedagogue, leading us to Jesus. It's bringing us to faith. And the more I understand the old law, the more I understand the words of the Old Testament, the more deeply I'll be able to understand and appreciate what God has done through Jesus. I think even this morning of us spending time in Exodus 34 and thinking about those words, the glory of God, the character of God that's described there. And then we see the ways in which Jesus reflects this glory of God. My appreciation of Jesus is going to be so much richer if I understand Exodus 34. It's going to be so much deeper. And so God's law brings us to faith. It brought them to faith, and it brings us to faith. And God's sacrifice itself brings us freedom. And so it's also important to realize that when Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, he's wanting to emphasize the fact that they are free from those boundary markers of the old law. But it's not because they kept the old law well enough that finally they got to the point where they achieved it. But because of Christ and his sacrifice, now it's brought them freedom. Freedom from what they've been living under. There are ways in which our understanding of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses, can deepen our faith. One of those takes place when Paul compares Jesus to the Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5. And we start thinking about the characteristics of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, a lamb that was without defect, whose blood would save a life. When you killed the Passover lamb, no bones were broken. It was the center of the Passover, a sacred meal, and it reminded them of God's deliverance. How much deeper will my understanding of Jesus' sacrifice be when I think about the sinless, blameless one who was sacrificed on a cross? No bones were broken. The center of a sacred meal, the meal that we partook of this morning, the Lord's Supper, and who reminds us of our deliverance from sin. In fact, we've noticed already that Paul uses the term gospel, good news, to describe what was told to Abraham. I had a professor who used to talk about the Great Commission, and he would always say, if you're going to preach the Great Commission, you start in Genesis 12, because that's where Abraham receives this promise, and then it goes down the line until Christ has come. And so God's law brings us to faith, but it's Christ's sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that gives us freedom. That's what we have. And so when he's looking at people who have taken the sacrifice that God offered with Jesus on the cross, he's taken that and now they're sliding back here to what was happening under the old law. It's as if they've lost sight of the fact that it was the sacrifice that brought them freedom. It was that promise. It wasn't the keeping of the law any more than today. It's our own goodness and our own keeping of God's laws that merits somehow our salvation. We obey God. We're called to do that. We work for God. We're called to do that. But none of us could merit our own salvation outside of God's sacrifice. And so they needed to understand that they couldn't go back. They couldn't start adding in things that they used to do. That didn't apply anymore. And the better I understand that, the better I'll be able to talk about God's word with others. It can be confusing sometimes to sit down and study the Bible with someone who might not see the distinction between what happens in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. If you try to keep all of the commandments of the Bible all at once, it's going to be really confusing. So Paul gives us a helpful framework here to understand how it all works together, and it's pointing to Christ, and it's his sacrifice, not our efforts, not our achievement by the law, that brings us freedom. Leaning on those boundary markers of circumcision or holy days wouldn't add any salvation to them. They couldn't add more to it because in Christ they'd already received it. We've been given an inheritance by God's will. We've been shown faith in Christ by his law, and by his sacrifice we have freedom. When we think about the imagery of hearing a will read, you can imagine the anticipation as a group of people might be listening to hear their names read, to hear what's given to them. Sometimes a lot of conflict can come when a will is read. Some might be upset about the way things work out, about certain surprises that are along the way. Some might receive an inheritance and squander it. Paul's telling these Christians, don't squander the inheritance you've been given. Don't take the freedom in Christ and try to add other things to it. Saying, hold on to what you've been given. It was vitally important for them, and it's vitally important for us. When we read Galatians, we might not be hearing our exact names in the text, but when God talks about what's been given to us, it's as if our names are right there. As if the names of the members of the Graymere Church of Christ are right there. Here's what we've been given. Here's how we can relate, not only to what the law of Moses said, but to how it's fulfilled in Christ. And when we are clothed with Christ, we are heirs of Abraham. We have that inheritance. The promise that started all the way back then is still true today. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of just how when you read through Galatians, and if you haven't done this yet, I'd encourage you, it's just a few chapters, read through Galatians, you can almost hear the intensity in Paul's writing. This is serious business because the gospel is important. And that's why it's important enough for us at the end of our sermons when we come together on Wednesday nights in our devotional, it's important for us to offer a chance to respond to that gospel. Paul took it seriously. We want to take it seriously. And we want to teach it the way that he did. We want to share just what Scripture says. It tells us in order to become a child of God, it involves submitting our will to God's in a world where it would be a lot easier if I could make all my own choices. I've got to be reminded I live for God when I decide to become a child of his. To submit my will to his, to be willing to obey him, to confess Jesus as Lord, to put Christ on in baptism, and to start a life that appreciates the freedom that I've been given and understands my responsibility to serve God. If you want to begin that life tonight, if you'd like that inheritance because of faith in Christ that leads to freedom in Christ, we'd love to celebrate that with you and for you. If there's another issue, another need that you have, we're about to begin a new work week. Some are going to be going through the last few days of school. There's a lot that's coming up. This would be a great way to start the week by spending time in prayer and spiritually focused and where you need to be in your walk with Christ. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.